pray for more souls. We do pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use this church to maximum capacity, that we'd stand before you someday and you'd say, well done, good and faithful servant. And Lord, that we had done all we can to run and bring you glory, to reach people, to grow. And Father, we pray today that you'd put it on our hearts, our minds, and to our emotions, and to our will, what is the best thing for us to do here. We do pray for Swansea, and we do pray for our evangelistic outreaches, Lord, that we would see new life in this church. And Father, right now, we just pray for this message, Lord, to this foundational message, to build up your saints, to strengthen them, to prepare them for the battle at his hand. Lord, I just pray now that, Lord, you'd awaken the souls and the minds of men to receive humbly implanted the Word of God. Help me, Father, to deliver your message in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're just going to do a little topical today. Turn to John 8:24. And John 8:24. And, you know, I really believe God speaks on Sunday. About half the church wasn't here on Sunday. I really encourage you to listen to last week's message online. We're building a foundation, a foundation of messages to build a foundation in you to bring the church from where it's at to the place it needs to be. And you can miss some and you won't know what we're talking about later. So they're all connected, believe it or not. And, you know, across the street from my house, they're building a brand new home. And they've taken a long time to build the foundation. It's actually, I think it's pretty quick. But in comparison to raising the walls and putting the roof on, the foundation has taken a long time. They had to clear the land. They had to dig it out. They had to dig out the old, make room for the deep trenches for the cement, concrete to build the walls upon. And a foundation. And they took a longer to build the foundation. Then when it came to the walls, everything just went up fast. It went up practically a day or two. Walls up everywhere. Now they're on the roof. Insulation's going in. It's going up real fast now. You can see the form of a house. But there's a time in which a foundation needs to be built. And the book of Ephesians is going to build a foundation in you if you humbly receive the Word of God in you that will transform your life. And backing up from all this and seeing some things, I think we need some more foundational work before we put up the walls, before we move forward. But growing in itself is moving forward. So if you are receiving the book of Ephesians and saying, yes, Lord, wow, that's beyond my comprehension, help me to understand, then you are growing, you are moving forward. So today in slide one, I have a message called, Who is God and what is He like? The Bible tells us what God's like, what He's done through the revelation of Scripture. You can know Him other ways. You can know Him through creation. He's self-evident, in other words. You can know Him through creation. You can know Him through conscience. But do you have revelation of Scripture that we can know Him more intimately, more thoroughly? The Bible's the only book that's backed up, religious book that's backed up scientifically and historically. The Bible's the only book that's never been proven wrong, although people think it has, but it's actually never stood, anything they did. And if it's always stood, then it should be the litmus test for all other truth, because it stood the test of time. I mean, it's even quite funny now. Even evolution now is now almost a passé thought in science. They know that it's impossible. It's scientifically impossible. Yet scientists were propagating it. Because they were blinded, they couldn't see that it was scientifically impossible and scientifically against science itself. The laws of biogenesis and second law of thermodynamics and against all these things. So they're blinded though, you see. And that's the same way with the Word of God. Until you open your heart to the Word of God, you won't see the things in it. But the Word of God describes what God's life and describes what He's done so we understand. So we know more certainly. And we can benefit from its wisdom if we'll read it. We can benefit. It's a treasure if we'll put it in our heart and hide it in our heart that we might not sin against them. If we all look to the Word of God, we'll find hope. We'll be challenged. Some people don't want to be challenged, though, do they? They want to remain as they are. I'm happy here. I've got to this point. I want to go no further. Well, that's called backsliding, by the way. So, you know, if you got to some point and you say, I'm good here. I've attained to as far as I want to go. I don't want any more. It's called backsliding. You don't go, if you stop moving forward in the Christian life, you start going downstream. It's a constant battle. It's a constant moving forward. It's a pressing on. Nobody's arrived. We press on. We grow in the Lord. And to not want to grow or desire to grow or do the things it takes to grow, you're in this quasi place where you can't be ministered to as well. So you can't be to the fullness of all you could be. Today we're going to look at two things: description of God, and then we're going to look at Jesus as God come in the flesh, as in the Christmas time they call him Emmanuel, God with us. So a description of God, and then God come in the flesh. Seeing what God's like in the Word and seeing like what he is in the flesh. What did he do? How did he act? How did he respond to people? You know, he's our example, see? And what I want to take, want you to take from this is his example. What I also want you to take from who he is in the Word of God is that you would find hope and confidence in your God when you realize who all he is, what all he can do, that he's able. You see, but so often we don't look to God because we don't really believe that he's able in our circumstance. We don't look to him in faith. We're not used to looking to him in faith because we're sort of self-sufficient. We have everything we need as a rule, so we're not used to looking in faith to a God who is sufficient for all things. So I hope that you'll learn a little bit about God today to bring you confidence in trial, times of despair, because you realize all he is and that he is for you. Well, who God is an essential question, by the way. Jesus said in John 8:24, if you turn there, he said, "Therefore I said that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Jesus said, unless you believe I am he who he is, not who you want him be to be, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He who he is, not who you want him to be. He is who he is. You don't create him in your image. You don't fashion a God in your own image. It's idolatry. And see, we need to realize who God really is from the Word of God and from the example of Jesus, and then we're on good solid ground, a good foundation. So here we do put some foundation into your understanding of God. There's a lot of false views of God out there, isn't there? You can create a God in your own image. That's idolatry. A God to suit yourself, as I think the King James says. A God to suit yourself, that's popular today. Well, I don't want a God that's a judging God. I don't want a God that's, you know, I want a God that just tells me, just do whatever you want. I love you, buddy. Go ahead. It's okay. That's what you want. That's the God many have created in your own image. It's okay. It's all right. You do whatever you want. I don't care. I love you. What a gushy little God you've made for yourself. There's syncretism, merging different beliefs together. Merging different beliefs and saying, well, I like a little bit of that, a little bit of that, a little bit of that. That's no less than idolatry. God is who he is. You can't create a God in your own image or in the image of many different religions. It's false. It's even Bertrand Russell, a famous atheist, said they can't all be right. Only one can be wrong. I mean, only one can be right. So you can't look to all these different, a little bit of that, a little bit of that. That's called syncretism. It's been going on for thousands of years. A custom-made religion, a God you create in your own image, custom-made to suit yourself. So we need to find out who God is. Because if we don't know who God is, we'll always be responding wrongly because you have a wrong view of God. A right view of God is so important. A right view of God is so important. And because if you don't have a right view of God, you won't experience God in truth or in fullness, because you'll have him lacking in many areas that you've created, that you've left out, that you don't know about. Well, I'm going to tell you today some of these areas of who God is, the attributes of God. But even with all of that, God's ways are higher than our ways. He's beyond our comprehension totally. We grasp what we can. He's beyond our comprehension. He's an amazing God. He'll blow your mind when you start seeking him and surrendering to him. He'll blow your mind. It'll motivate your soul. But you've got to look to him, trust him. But see, if you don't know who he is and that he is able, you probably be looking to yourself, to other things, because you haven't surrendered to God and you're afraid God might ask something of you. Well, if I surrender to God, he might ask me to do something I don't want to do. Trust me, anything God asks you to do will be the best thing for you, because God is all-knowing. If you know these things, then you can reason through these thoughts you have, these feelings you have, so that you would want all of God for who he is, not who you want him to be or you fashion him to be. His ways are higher than our ways, but we can't understand him because he's full beyond our comprehension. So we just see through a glass dimly now. Slide 2. So let's look at the description of God. And then I'm just going to go through all these. If you have a pen and paper, it might be good to write them down. If you don't, you'll probably forget 98% of them, and it'll do you no good. Some of you might already know these. If you know the Westminster Shorter Catechism, a catechism is a conglomeration of truths brought into an understandable short fashion, and these are so that you understand your God. There's a lot of Bible references. I'm not giving many. We'll probably look at this maybe on a Friday night in depth, but right now we're just going to bring it into an understanding of who God is and what He's like and look at Him. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: God is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in being, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He is all-knowing, everywhere at once, and all-powerful. So that's who God is in a short statement. It's called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Let's look at them one by one now. God is spirit. In other words, God doesn't have a body. Many religions add a body to God. God is spirit. And John 24:24 says we worship Him in spirit and in truth. All other religions put a body on God. God is spirit. And He's infinite. No limits to God. Cannot contain Him. No limits to His size. He spans the entire universe, in other words. Yeah? And 1 Kings 8:27 says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain Him. How much less the temple which I have built. God's bigger than everything. He's and comprises of the entire universe. He's everywhere at once, we'll see in a moment. You see, He's transcendent is the big word. Now, these are big words. I don't like to use big words. But what I'm trying to do is paint a picture of who God is. And what transcendent means, He's everywhere. He's outside of time and space. He's everywhere at once. But He's also, good news, of great joy, He's also imminent. That means He's right here, right now. He's nearby. He's everywhere at once. So He's not like, you know, stretched beyond. You know, He's also right here. He's right here. He's right here. You're right here, and He wants to meet you where you're at. He wants to meet your needs. You see, He's not so big, He doesn't have time for you. He's an intimate and personal God. That's good news, because He's also before you and on your behalf. There's a saying, you know, as we look to Christmas, the incarnation, this is my own Westminster Catechism I wrote. The infinite became an infant. The eternal, oh boy, I'm messing this one up. The infinite became an infant. The eternal became external. Spirit became flesh. Truth put a body on. Power came in humility. Heaven came to earth. God came to us. Emmanuel. Rejoice, this is our God. Come, let us adore Him. And see, who God is absolutely essential to you trusting and going to the future with confidence. So this is a foundational building so we can put some walls up once we get the foundation in. God is not only infinite, but He's eternal. He's always existent. He's self-existent. There's no beginning. Jesus said many statements, I am statements. And He was claiming to be God. He said, I am. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He's claiming to be God. Before Abraham was, I am, He said. He means, I am the eternal one. I am self-existent one. They picked up stones to stone Him. And Jesus said, for which reason do you, great works, do you choose to stone Me? For you being a mere man, claiming to be God. They knew what He said. He said, I am. I am eternal one. I've always existed. Before Abraham was, I am. They were going to stone Him for that. God is eternal. Jesus is eternal. He's always existed. We must try and bring this into our children's understanding of Christmas, that He's not a baby. He's always just started there. He's always existed. He's also unchangeable. God doesn't change. Change means either you got better or you got worse when you change. So God doesn't change, in simplicity, to help you understand. If He changes, He wasn't perfect. He's perfect, and God does not change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's expressions in the Bible, like He says He changes His mind, but that's an expression to help us in our human understanding. God is wisdom. He learns nothing. He created everything. 1 John 3:20 says, God knows all things. That's good, and that's why you should look to Him. You see, these attributes, you say, well, what do the attributes have to do with me? Well, if He knows all things, maybe you should buy a valve and get a clue and look to Him who is all-knowing. Instead of you trying to come up with your answers, why don't you come up to God and say, God, help me with this. Give me answers from wisdom from heaven. And then He's holy. Holy speaks of the quality of a person, separate from God, separate from the world, rather. Holiness. I'm sorry, so many people are getting up. It's distracting me. Which I'm rarely distracted, but I just can't believe that I just said this is a foundational thing, and so we have people leaving. So it's sort of frustrating, I guess, but that's okay. I'll press on. Holiness. God is holy, and He calls us to be holy too. Yeah? Holy. Altogether separate from the world. God's called you to be different. Well, He's also justice of God. God is just. You ever heard of that? A lot of people want to blame God for everything. God is fair to the highest standard, the justice of God. Psalm 96:13 says, "For He is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the whole world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth." He's coming back. He's coming to judge the earth. First, He's going to come back in the air only to get us. And then He's coming back to earth to take back earth. But He's going to judge the world in righteousness. He's the only one that can. He's the only one that can take the title deed of earth, Revelation says. God is just, whatever He does. And if you don't know this, you'll say, how come, unfair. You're unfair, God. How come they get this? How come they get to do that? How come, God? How come? And blame God. How come my grandmother died? But God is just, so we must learn to trust Him. People often want to question God. But you see, if you know that God is just, then you don't question God. You realize whatever He does, He's just. And, Job knew this. Job had lost everything he had, right? Lost everything he had. His wife, his children, his family, everything he had. What was his response? He believed in a just God. What did he say? He said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That was his response, because he knew the justice of God. You do the goodness of God. He knew that God was fair, you see. And so often here, I hear amongst you, you don't know the goodness of God. So we may look at that a little bit more in depth next week. But that's one of the attributes of God, the next one we're going to look at. But God is just, right? So if God is just, whatever happens in our life, we may not understand it. We don't always understand the justice of God, do we? We don't always understand how He is just. But and how it all works out, but we go to trust Him that He is just. Yeah. Slide 3. God, the goodness of God. We're probably going to look at this next week or the week after in depth. Because I hear this is the problem with so many people today, is that they don't believe in the goodness of God. So they blame God. They don't trust God. And if you can trust in the goodness of God, you see, you can, trust Him and have confidence to face the future. Or not. No big deal. You can cower in fear. No big deal. I can take it or leave it. Yeah, I don't need this Bible study. I've got my own strength, my own wisdom. Good luck with that. So the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. He knew that God was good. He knew the justice of God. And the next one is goodness of God. God's daily good. His daily specifics. All that God does is good. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The very goodness of God should lead you to repentance. When you're living in sin, you should want to please Him. And when you realize your life is displeasing Him, it should lead you to repentance, for one thing. It also should lead you not to complain. Because when you complain, who are you complaining against? Well, you, usually. Pillar Church, usually. No, you're complaining against God's provision for you. That's what you're complaining against, God's provision. I'm not happy with this and that. You're complaining against God's provision. The Bible says don't complain, by the way. We find God is sufficient. And in His goodness, His daily goodness to us, we should be thankful in all circumstances because God's in control. Psalm 107:8 says this, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." Well, this right verse right there, if you don't listen to anything else, if you just leave with this, we're going to go in depth, though. But if you didn't get anything out of this sermon, I think pretty much many of you would do from understanding that God is good, and therefore you would bring thanks to your life. And we're going to expound this in depth because this is so needed today. We have everything we need and we're complaining. We're most miserable youth, some of the most miserable youth in all of Europe. Some of the most miserable youth in all of Europe. Some of the most miserable youth in all of Europe. Why? They're not finding satisfaction in the goodness of God. Trying to find satisfaction in stuff, which we've been alluding to in many sermons. Trying to find satisfaction in things, in relationships. Stuff, career, title. Find sufficiency in the goodness of God and you'll be thankful. You know, one of the three things I want for my children, top things, I want them to be thankful people and giving people. Giving and thankful. Because that's the right heart. That's the heart of God. And without it, kids are miserable. When they're unappreciative of all they have. Unappreciative or comparing themselves to so-and-so and these things. But see, the goodness of God should lead us not only to repentance, but to thankfulness. And also gives us confidence in the midst of storm that God is good. He's got a purpose for this. See, there's so much we can learn from the attributes of God and building a foundation through this. As we go through trials, we're building a foundation right now for the next messages so we can enter into a new year with greater confidence, greater power, that we might produce greater glory and works that last. And see, that's what we're trying to do toward the end of this year and bring some of this in. So I encourage you, if you're hungry for God, you want to know what the Word of God has to say, if you miss some, log on and listen. If not, don't. Goodness of God. If you don't get that, you're going to be miserable yourself. How about a real practical reason to know the goodness of God? I don't know, this is too theological for me. Let's get it all back down to self. If you don't know the goodness of God, you're going to be miserable. Are you a miserable old goat? Miserable young goat? Are you miserable? Are you miserable a lot of the time? You don't know the goodness of God. You see, that these things help us to know God, and then when we're sufficient for these things, then we worship Him. He's also truth. He cannot lie. This is a definitely attribute gone out the window. People believe, well, truth is relative. Well, is that a relative statement? You see, it doesn't even make common sense. It's just like people believe in an evolution. It doesn't make common sense, much less scientific sense. And it's just like saying there is no truth. Truth is relative. Doesn't even make common sense, much less any other sense. But God is truth. He cannot lie. And that's good news because He says He's conforming you to His image. And none of us are perfect yet. God's still working on us. So that's good news for us to know that truth, that God's still working on us. That's a truth that I think we would want to take on when we fail. There's uncommunicable attributes. These are things we can be like God in and grow into, being conformed to His image. But there's also the uncommunicable attributes. Omniscience. He's all-knowing. He knows you're sitting down, you're rising up, He understands your thoughts from afar. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. In Psalm 139, He says, "For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, Lord, You know it altogether." What is all this? You're probably going, what's all this got to do with me? No, you're God. Wait a minute. Why do I need to do that? So you can have confidence, expectation, and hope in the future because your God is big. So let's just take some of these. What difference does it make if God is all-knowing? Well, He knows your heart. He knows your pain. Nobody loves me. Nobody called me. God knows your pain. So many people live in self-pity when they need to go to God and talk to Him about it. God knows your pain. He knows the future. What's that got to do with anything with me? I'm struggling today because He has the best decision at hand, knowing the future, and you need to look to Him so that you can find confidence in the new year and hope and make less wrong decisions, bad decisions. Yeah? He knows everything about you and still loves you. Isn't that good? Oh, some of you are awake. At least you heard the question. He knows everything about you and still loves you. Some of you maybe are confused. Well, he knows everything about me and he should love me. I'm pretty awesome. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. I know some of you go, I know all this stuff. But the Bible says, Paul said, I don't hesitate to remind you of these things. And there's so many of these attributes that you're lacking on. The goodness of God is one of them. And that's why we're going to help enter the new year when understanding our trials is by understanding the goodness of God. And we know there's a purpose to trials we'll be talking about in the coming weeks. So he's everywhere at once. He's omnipresent. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. He sees. He knows. He knows the evil and the good going on in the world. He's not blinded to it. And he's going to come judge it someday. He will judge the world in righteousness. You may not like that about God, but that's who he is. He's God the judge. He's the only one that can. Psalm 139, talking about his omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. He's everywhere at once. That's good news. In case you didn't know that. It's good news for children who wake up with nightmares. It's good news for you who feel lonely. It's good news because he's available for you. He's right here. He's imminent. He's right here. He's omnipresent. He's right here, right now, for you. But as I've stated before, and I'm going to state again because it's a problem that's ongoing here, you come without expectancy. You don't come in a big God to do something big. You come preoccupied with other things. And you don't come saying, God, what are you going to do today? Man, this church would be transformed if you came to church and said, what's God going to do? Do something big in me today. Come on, Lord, do it. You can evaluate that yourself. And why are you not expectant? Well, maybe it's because you're not looking to him. Maybe you're happy where you're at, so you don't really expect anymore. You're happy to stay where you're at. But see, he's right here. He's right now. The all-knowing, all-powerful God who is transcendent, who's good, he's just, he's holy. He's right here, right now, and he's available for you. But nobody knows my pain. He knows your pain. I want somebody here to know it. Why don't you try God first? You might grow. You might actually grow if you look to God and say, God, help me. And then as he strengthens you, as you feel the comfort of the Holy Spirit, as you realize the goodness of God, you then are strengthened in your faith. Or you can have self-pity and run to other people and tell them all your problems instead of look to the one who is good, able, and sufficient to help you. You see how that works. You see, we got to know who God is so that we might apply and come to him in great hope and confidence. He's everywhere at once. A little boy asked his father was a pastor, and he got in trouble in Sunday school. He came out and asked his dad, he said, Dad, is it true that God's always watching me? And the dad said, why is that, Adam? He said, because I did something naughty in Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher said that God's always watching me. And his father said, that's because God loves you so much, he can't take his eyes off of you. You see, a lot of times people's view of God, and see how important your view of God is? I'm sure all of you got all this together, though. I'm sure you know your view of God's totally right. But you see how the view of God, so many people's view of God is he's omnipresent to bust you. He's omnipresent to catch you in the act. He's omnipresent so you mark down those sins in your life. No, he's omnipresent because he loves you so much, he can't take his eyes off of you. You see, we can have a wrong view of God and we'll make wrong responses in life because of it. He's omnipotent. All powerful it is. Last week I mentioned, you know, I don't hear the word God Almighty very much. He's God Almighty. But, you know, if your God's this big, guess what? He's not God Almighty. How big is your God? Is this big? Maybe this big? Maybe about your size? How big is your God? You see, he's almighty. He's all powerful. And guess what? He's on your behalf. Nothing is impossible for God, Luke says. God is love and also personable. We see that in the garden. In the garden, when everything was perfect, what did God do? He walked with them in the cool of the day. He spent time with his children. That's what he desires of us. And that's why he came to redeem mankind. That's why the veil was rent, because the entrance to the Holy of Holies is now available. Oh, some of you are not listening. Let me say it again. Entrance into the Holy of Holies is available. It's the Word of God, man. You can enter into the presence of God because of what Jesus did, and that's what we celebrate, the coming of God. Or we can just look forward to the presence and looking at it peripheral, never be changed or moved by God. God is love and He's personable and He wants a relationship with you. He's knowable. He's personable. Doesn't that make you think, wow? In the garden when everything was perfect, they talked to Him and He came to redeem that and make it so that we could do it again. Don't you see the desire of God is to have a relationship with you? Not a religion, a relationship. Therefore, you can know and trust Him because He's able, because He's for you. He's love. And what He does in love. And what He does in justice. What He does in righteousness. What He does in holiness. You can trust Him. What He does because He's all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere at once. He sees everything. You go to your mate and you tell him the problem. They haven't seen everything. They don't know everything. You see what a downgrade it is to run to your problems to your mate or to your Facebook? Why don't you pray and then tell Facebook what God gave you and encourage the whole world in the greatness of your God? Or not. Who is your God, you see? Who is He? Do you know Him? Do you know about Him? When you're in your desperation of soul, do you look to Him? Because He's able. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, wise, holy. Goodness of God is right here, and the power is available for you. We looked at last week. Anybody want the power of God flowing through you? Anybody want to be used by God and produce great fruit? Listen to last week's sermon so you know how to let the power of God flow through you. We're going to look at more of that too. Coming to a new year, we don't want to continue in the old way. We don't want to continue as we are. We want to press on to the mark of the high calling for which Christ took a hold of us. Or not. I just keep sowing to the flesh, a little bit of God, a little bit of world, a little bit of flesh, a little bit of devil too. Why not? Hey, I got a little bit of everything. And I'm miserable. But at least I'm doing my own thing. Jesus satisfies, guys. That's the truth. Jesus satisfies. That's the truth. But all my mates are doing it. Jesus satisfies. That's the truth. Try it. Surrender to God. Give your life over to Him. He's not going to send you somewhere or do something you don't want. He's going to work in you. And He's going to be able to do it because you released your will for His will to sit on the throne of your heart. As long as you want to do your will, as long as you're set in your ways to do your will, you'll never know the fullness of God. You'll never know the full power of God. You'll never see the full fruit of your life, and you'll be miserable doing it. You'll probably blame God or me or the church in doing so. But if you know the fullness of God, you don't see the negative. You see the opportunity. You see the power of God in every situation. You see the hope of God in every situation. You see the character of God in every situation, the goodness of God. Just like Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank God we had a family and a big farm in the first place. But see, it's about having your mind right. It's about knowing who God is and what He's like so that we know that He's good. Am I boring you yet? Has it gone on too long?
Keep going.
See, we don't understand that God wants to bless us. And He wants to blow your mind. Well, I'm not really experiencing that. That's because you haven't surrendered your will. Listen to last week's message to the half of you who weren't here. You see, you think, oh, I just missed one Sunday, no big deal. Really? The Word of God's no big deal. Fellowship here's no big deal. Worship of God's no big deal. You can take it or leave it, right? I'd commit yourself to the way of God, man. I'd recommit to this year. Commit yourself wholly to God, and you'll see the bigness of God. If not, you'll live a lukewarm, carnal existence, mediocre existence, never knowing the fullness of God, the power of God, and producing great fruit. If it's not even your desire, what's the use, right? What's the use? But there is a use because God is good and He wants to blow your mind. But you want to do it your way. No, you've got to do it His way. Release your will to do His will. Hear these truths and don't keep them in your head. Let them go to your emotions, to desire, to the way it comes your will. To do your will, O Lord, is my will. Not my will, but your will be done. That's where you need to come to the place in your life to know the fullness of God, the power of God, see the fruit of God. Do you think God's going to give you His power for you to go get drunk? He's going to give you your power to live a carnal life? It don't even make sense, man. What He needs is the power of God, but it comes from a desire for God, a desire for the Word of God to transform you. That's why if Ephesians doesn't transform you, maybe you should go back and try the world. See what it's got to offer. If the Word of God can't transform you by the end of Ephesians, I don't know what's going to happen. But if there's four of you, I'll continue. If there's four of you that catch Ephesians 4, I'll continue. Four of you. They'll catch the Word of God and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Slide 4. Well, we've looked at who is God and what is He like. Description of God. Now let's look at God come in the flesh. Emmanuel. And this is a Christmas verse. This is Christmas as I get. The Methodist Church asked me to come up and do a service with them, a Christmas service with them. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm pretty untraditional, man. I don't know. I read Genesis 22 for Christmas and stuff, you know. Jesus, God come in the flesh, Emmanuel. That's what I want to do today is, okay, we've heard these boring things about God that I don't even know what it has to do with Christmas. Who cares if God's good? I'm miserable. That's exactly why you're miserable. Because you don't know God is good and you haven't tested Him to see in these things. Test and see. Test me in these things, God says. Be a giver, He says in Malachi. Test me in these things and I'll blow your mind, He says. I'll fill your barns up if you just test me and become a giver. I supply seed to the sower, He says. He refreshes those who refresh others, He says. Oh, but if I go out there, I'm going to be drained a little bit. I'm going to be tired if I go out and talk to Him for 3 hours. I'll come back so tired. And God gave you a promise. He who refreshes others, I will refresh myself. I'll re-energize you because you're a conduit of my name, my glory. I will refresh you. Y'all getting that yet? Man, it should make you hungry. It should make you desire the things of God. Let's look at Jesus now, the example of God come in the flesh. You know, our hope and destiny rest on Jesus and what He's done. And we need to get to know Him by reading the Bible. Oh, well, that's hard. Yep. It's hard. The whole Christian life is impossible apart from the Spirit of God, apart from the desire of your own heart to transfer His truth to your will. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. You see, you can't do the Christian life. I was talking to a guy who left here on Facebook, witnessing to him last night. He said, I've tried being a Christian real hard. Well, when you say I'll try, it bothers me when people say I'll try. I will is the answer. I will in the power of the Spirit. Or I'll try in my own flesh. That's often the case is what it is. We need a whole commitment to the Lord, you see. We need the power of God. I'll try. I will, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's look at Jesus. He said in John 8:24, where you're probably still at, He said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Jesus put skin on. God come in the flesh. He put skin and bones on so we could see what God's like, because maybe the attributes are just too boring for you. Maybe that God is all-knowing everywhere at once, goodness, justice, all. Maybe those are just too boring. Well, for all of those who need an object lesson, Jesus came Himself. God came a man and became a man and walked this earth, all man, all God. And that's where we get this Matthew 1:22, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which is God with us. God came to us. All other religions try to get to God. Christianity is the only one where God came to us. You see? And it's about grace. All other religions aren't. You see, He came to us and He had grace, making it possible for us to be saved because of His wondrous grace. We're looking at that in January in Ephesians 2. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. See, Jesus is God come in the flesh. Understand what God's like by seeing the heart of Jesus. And, you know, start reading the Gospels and see the heart of Jesus. You know what? If we were to, it really transfer most of us, our mindset. I watched the founder of Zach's Place, who has an outreach to homeless people and troubled people, giving his view of why he does this. Oh, it's beautiful. Symphony. Yeah. Beautiful what he says. You know, this is what I believe Jesus would do, you see? And so we need to find out, what did Jesus do? What is God like? Well, if you don't like the attributes of His all-knowing, all-powerful, goodness, mercy, justice, God, and that's too theological for you, how about put some skin on? Let's look at Jesus. We get to see what God's like and what Jesus did, said, and we need to follow His example. God came to us, and that's so important. He came, first of all, let's just look at it quickly. He came humbly, didn't he? He came to seek and save the lost. He came to heal. He came and denied himself. He sacrificed himself. He came to redeem mankind, and he's coming again. That's just some things we learn about Jesus. They all translate into something. He came humbly. He came, remember now, humbly. What does that mean? He came from the glory of heaven to a place where he didn't even have a place to lay his head on earth, where man crucified him. He came from the glory of heaven and became a man. And Philippians 2 says, what to us? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. To come humbly, to be humble. He said in verse 7, he says, he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He became nothing for you. He came to take your place on the cross. He came humbly. He being in the found and the appearance of man, it goes on to say he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He also says he came to seek and save the lost. That's what Jesus' mission statement was. Is that yours? Is that ours? We're supposed to take his example. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's his mission statement. Is that yours? Well, I'm afraid. Not really. I'm busy. I've got other things to do. So you don't want to follow Jesus' example. You see, he came, he set us an example of what we're to be like. He came to heal. Well, I don't have the gift of healing. He came to heal us of all our diseases, and he gives a promise someday we'll all be healed because we'll get a new body. But he also said that he came in Isaiah 61. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. How do you heal the brokenhearted? Well, send them to a psychiatrist. No, you bring them the Word of God. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. Well, no, he needs medication, I'm sure. He wants to heal the brokenhearted, and the very words are on your lips. The very words are on your lips and in your heart if you know the Word of God. Now, I don't really want to bother with the Bible. I don't have time for that. I'm busy watching TV and hanging with my mates. That's more important than all this. Well, you don't think much of your God who was crucified for you. You don't think much of the life which he says that if because of what I've done for you, you should now live for me. Don't think much of that call. And that's why you don't experience the abundant life. That's why you don't experience the fullness of God living in disobedience. He can heal the broken heart. He can hear a kind word, aptly spoken. He came and he denied himself. Jesus modeled denying himself by coming to us. He came humbly from heaven. He had no place to put his head. An example that faith requires a denial of self. Faith requires a denial of self. And that's the problem with the Western church today. We've self-absorbed, self-centered. All about me, Jesus. Forget about you who went to the cross and died for me because it's all about me, Jesus. My hurts, my needs, da-da-da-da-da-da. You get the picture? You see, when you get rid of the self and focus on self, that's when the Holy Spirit can come in and fill you. That's when you say, it's not I but Christ, that's when the Holy Spirit can fill you. When you say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, that's when the Holy Spirit can fill you. If not, self's on the throne, self-sufficient, self-wisdom, self-strength, and trust me, and nobody here got, we could combine some of the best of everybody here and you still got nothing into one person. If we could take all your DNA and if we could, and make your brain, all the brains of the different gifts and make a person, it still would be left wanting comparison to God. So see, we need to go to God. We need to pray our hope and confidence in God this year and quit running to Facebook. Quit running to friends. Quit run to God who is able. And give him a try. And he'll strengthen you. Sit before his feet. Doesn't mean he takes everything away. No, I'm hurting. Take away the trial. No, the trial has a purpose. And we're going to talk about this over the next 2 weeks. Try and make it. Try and make it. So that you can enter a new year. If you can't listen, this is to prepare you for a new year. So next year won't be like this year. It won't be a life of defeat. It won't be a life of living apart from God, doing your own thing. That you desire to live for him who died for you and find the fire of God. That you'd find the satisfaction of God. That you'd find the abundant life. Or not. Yeah, I don't know. Sucking on a sewer pipe, everybody's doing it. It's got to be cool. torrents of living water will flow from me, but not until you come to the water of life and receive of him. He denied himself. He modeled it for us. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But yet not my will, but your will be done. That's what we've been trying to say to you. I know a lot of you like lost it in the translation of the picture. That was supposed to help some of you. Yet not my will, but your will be done. That is a surrendered life. That's the way to blessing. Well, I don't know. He died shortly after. Is that the way to blessing? Yes. Yes. He, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning the shame for you. Yes, yes, yes. Dying was the way. That's why he came. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to redeem mankind. So yes, that is the way to die. Denial of self. Not my will, but your will. To die is the gain. Paul got it. This is not our life. We're temporarily here. Our life is eternal in heaven. We need to have the hope of heaven, you see. And so many people live in trying to find hope in this life when you can look to God and his word and find hope and satisfaction in him or not. See, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you not only look to his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You know, I tell my children often on the way to church, okay, what's church about, guys? Worshiping God, giving back to God, and being a blessing to others. God first, others second, you third. So many of you, it's you first all the time. And you're the most miserable people here. Me first, me first, me. All about me. Nobody said hi to me. Nobody said bye to me. Nobody gave me a Christmas card. Nobody gave me a Christmas present. Come here for him. Don't come here for yourself. Come here for others and you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed because you came. But see, that we get it backwards because Christianity is opposite of the world. Give and it'll be given unto you. Well, no, I want to be given first. Love gives, you see. And we need to come to understand this by reading the Word of God and letting it go not only to our head, but to our heart, to it goes to our will, where we can love other people. Jesus said, you'll know my disciples by their love one for another. I don't like so-and-so, and they're not really my cup of tea. Well, you are unloving, and you need to be more like Jesus. Say, Lord, help me to love more people. Help me to love people. You know, there's a song. I love this song. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody in my soul. You know, they probably sing it in kids' school, Sunday school, but we sang it in big church. Because that was our heart. After the revival, we were saved, redeemed, and so changed. And we went from hate, bitterness, and rage to love. Loving people. And we're thankful for it. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Is that you or not? You see, you need the power of God. You need a transformation. You need the Word of God to transform you. Say, wait a minute, Jesus. You said your disciples are supposed to love people. I'm not very loving. I'm a mean old goat. I'm an irritable old soul. Work in me, O Lord. Bringing that you come brought to your knees. Or not. He sacrificed himself. See, love gives till it hurts. You know, faith without a risk or sacrifice cannot please God. Faith without risk or sacrifice cannot please God. Because it's not a faith that's following him. He gave sacrifice. He walked in faith. He denied himself. And he requires it of us too. And we'll be miserable doing it. No, you'll be blessed doing it. That's the message we've been giving over the last few weeks. Are you a miserable lot? You need to listen to the Word of God and let it go to here, to your feet. He sacrificed himself. And he says, unless you suffer, you won't see the kingdom of God. Yeah. But it's hard. Exactly. And you learn through it. You grow through it. He builds your spiritual muscles through it. That you're able to do more and take on greater feats, greater enemies, greater opposition with greater strength. Or not. Maybe I should have called this message, or not. I'm just going to stick with the sewer pipe. That's good for now. All my friends are doing it. I like to waste my time doing staying up to all hours of the night, come tired to church, said I'm miserable, come, life sucks, and I'm tired, I want to be here. I'm a great witness, huh? That's not God's will for your life. He wants torrents of living water to flow from you. I don't want you to accept less. And that's why I speak like I do today. I am tired of watching some of you suck on sewer pipes. I'm sick and tired of watching you defeated. I'm sick and tired of you not taking the Word of God to heart and put it to your feet. Because I want to see you walk in victory. I want to see you know Him in the power of His resurrection. I want to see joy unspeakable. I want to see people who trust in their God and have confidence into the new year. A people who step out by faith and see great things. What will that do for you? It'll probably be hard. No, once you get it, you'll see, you'll step out in faith and you'll get jazzed by the challenged. Yeah. Some of you aren't up for a challenge. As soon as the bump in the road or the challenge comes, I'm going to cotton wool. I need 6 months off of church. I got a saying. You know they say in New York, if you can make it in New York, you can make it anywhere. I have a saying. If you can't make it in church, you can't make it anywhere. Because this is the easy place to make it. Preparing you for the world. But, or if not, we don't take those things on and we go about in our own strength. But God wants to fill you. He wants to enthuse you. He wants to give you strength and power. He wants His name to be glorified through you. Is that happening? Are you taking on board of this? You go, no, I like my sin better. No, I just want to stay with my sin, Clint. I'm just going to stay as I am, lukewarm, indifferent, carnal, and blame somebody else, my mother, my father, I'll blame you every now and then, rather than take God, do something in me. I want to experience you to the full. I want to know you in the power of your resurrection. I want to suffer with you, Lord. I'm willing to suffer with you. Can you say that today? I'm willing to suffer with you, Jesus. If not, you need to come to that place or expect another mediocre, lukewarm, carnal, sewer-sucking year. And He sacrificed Himself in Ephesians 5:2. It says, and walk in love. Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma. He gave Himself for us. And in Romans 12:1, He says, in light of the mercy of God, in light of that you didn't get what you deserved, that's what the mercy of God is, in light of that, give your body as a living sacrifice. All over the Bible it says what Christ has done for you, and here's your response. But so many people want their ticket to heaven, but they don't want the response. They don't want to live the life. Why? Many reasons, I don't know. But when you do, if you'll do that, you'll find that it's a life to abundance. To fool, rather than, well, what's He going to ask of me next? Oh, no. It's not like that. It's like, what are you going to do next, God? Wow, every day you wake up with joy. Wow, God, I'm excited for you. Because you know the power of His resurrection. You know the goodness of God. You're experiencing God in full, that He's just, that He's holy. You're experiencing who He is. So these attributes aren't like, well, that's sort of boring. You experience them so you know who He is. You know the goodness of God, which keeps you motivated, keeps you in the hour of trial, keeps you when the wave comes against you. He calls us to make sacrifices too, you see. Because faith without risk and sacrifice cannot please God. Slide 5, and in just a closing bit, He came to redeem mankind, didn't He? He came to seek and save the lost. And originally in the garden, He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, didn't He? He had a relationship with them, a love relationship. And He came to restore that back. The veil was rent. The entrance into the Holy of Holies was able again. We can enter the presence of God. You've got God for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? And the angel said, and I've got good news of great joy. A Savior is born today. He came to redeem mankind, you see. He's a Savior. They call Him Jesus because He'll save His people from their sins. See, that's what it's all about. He came to redeem mankind. He came to seek and save the lost. What does the church remove the message? Well, let's take sin out of our message. We wouldn't want to offend anybody by telling them that they've sinned. We wouldn't want them to know that. Well, then you won't know you need a Savior. So you have a bunch of people who are like, oh yeah, I'm good, I'm good, yeah, I'm good. I got Jesus. But they didn't come by the way of the cross. They didn't come by the way that he came, he died, he was became sin for you on the cross. Get a clue. Why did he die? He died for sin. He became sin for you. He took the penalty of sin on you. That's the goodness of God, my friend. It's not that how could a God of love judge people and send them to hell? How could a God of love send his only son from heaven to earth to be nailed to a cross? How could a God of love do that is the right question. Well, I don't know. I just don't like that part of him. I like the God that I've created, that he loves everybody, does everything I want him to, and that's the God I want. Well, good luck with that. Good luck with a God who is mute, deaf, and unable. But this God is a God you can bring confidence to, hope in. And he does it. He's been doing it since the ages. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world, that whoever would believe, whoever would receive. See, that's why it's good news of great joy in Christmas. He came to seek and save the lost. He's coming again, too. First, he's coming in the air only. When you read the Bible, make sure you understand there's two comings to come. Coming in the air, the rapture. Coming again to take title deed to the earth. And he's coming again. He loves you so much, he won't leave you alone. He gives you the Holy Spirit, a deposit guarantee in your inheritance, and he's coming back to get you. That's how much he loves you. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He loves you so much, he can't take his eyes off of you. You got that kind of a God as your view of God? Or is he looking to bust you? Maybe you got some guilt on your conscience because you need busting. You know, that's who he is. Who is God and what is he like? And then just close. And his God is good. He's powerful. He's available for you. He's on your side. He's Emmanuel, God with us. The infinite became an infant. The eternal became external. Spirit became flesh. Truth put a body on. Power came in humility. Heaven came to earth. God came to us, Emmanuel. Rejoice, this is our God. Come, let us adore him. And let's close in this last song. Come, let us adore him. Let's sing it. We got another song? Yeah? Come on up. Let's worship him. Do you see Jesus in your Christmas, or has it been so busy there's no time for him? Well, you're here. Let's make the most of it. Let's worship him. Focus on him. Not the chicken at home, not the shopping you still have left to do, not any, focus on him, for he is worthy. Look to him, because he is able, and he'll bring you hope and confidence in the coming year.